are to pursue this steady course of righteousness. And he is saying righteousness in the believer is refined. It's a refining process. It's as gold is refined, put in the fires to burn out the impurity. Well, the trials are the fires. It burns out the impurity again to see if we're going to chase obedience back into us. That's what makes us distinct, at least it's supposed to, from those who do not believe.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of James. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of James, chapter 1, as he begins his message called Trouble-Tested Faith.
We are in the letter of James. If you have your Bibles, chapter 1, we will take verses 2 through 8, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, I know a lot of you are waiting for this letter to really heat up and start getting us all between the eyes, and it will effortlessly do that. But James is not trying to be mean or cruel. It's not as though, if waterboarding were an option, he would have taken that approach to get Christians to behave. That's what he is dealing with in this letter. Christian behavior, something that each believer, each follower of Jesus Christ will have to grapple with the entirety of their lives in this world. So face it for what it is, and don't shy away from it. The alternative is worse. It is better to be uncomfortable with your shortcomings than it is to ignore them. And that is why I think this letter speaks to all of us. Now, here is a man, this James, the second son of Mary and the son of Joseph. All his natural life, he would reflect in his ministry from time to time on how he grew up in the same house with Jesus and did not recognize Christ as the Messiah. He certainly had to have been aware of John the Baptizer's words about Jesus, which were these, "Whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." Quite profound, and yet he pushed against it. How wrong he was about the Christ. How humbling that had to have been, fortunately for him, throughout his ministry. And I think it's one of the reasons why he starts off the second verse, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, he starts off with "my brethren." Now, of course, that's because he shares the race. He's writing to Jewish Christians. He shares the race. He's a Jew. But he also shares the faith. That's not all there is. The humbling part is his use of this word "brethren," which bands them together. He uses it 15 times in this little letter. It appears in each chapter that we have as it is broken down to us. He uses this word at the beginning because he is aware, acutely aware, of his own zeal for personal obedience. And he is also aware of his own inability to always obey. He knows he's goofed it with Christ. He's not lost sight of that, and so he's trying to soften his delivery without diminishing or diluting what he has to say. He's going to say it right out, led by the Holy Spirit, just what the church needs to hear, then and now, all through the ages. And so he's not talking down to them. But again, he's going to hit them with everything that needs to be said. We understand Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. James is saying, I'm your friend, and you're going to get wounded here. I'm in that number with you, but we must face these things. And so he starts off again, softening it a bit, my brothers, my sisters. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That Greek word, various. And incidentally, the translators, in probably all the translations, to me, they opt for the lesser word, words that could have been better selected. And I'll get to that as we open it up. It forces a pastor to dig into the Greek a little bit more than what I prefer to do in this letter more than others in the New Testament. And remember, for those of you who do not know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and now it is translated into various languages, all of them that we know about. But this word various, for various trials, in the Greek it is multicolored. See, that makes the word alive. All these trials that we have, they're multicolored. They're all over the place. It's not just one problem. It's many problems, and there's different hues that go with them. The world is not black and white. Life is not black and white. You might want it to be, but it is not. Some things are. Most things aren't. Everything is not cut and dry. When you take that approach to ministry, you will just cut people and leave them to dry. And that is not the ministry of reconciliation which we have been assigned by Christ, and that is not the ministry we want people to use on us either. Trials here, so we have these multicolored trials. That Greek word for trials, putting to the proof, a compound Greek word, it's made up, it's formed of this, to put to proof. So he could say we have these various testings, exams. And he's saying that you got to face trouble the way Christ would face. Face the trouble Christ way. And how is that, Pastor? With faith. What is faith? A short definition. Trusting God according to his word. John's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." You see, he says, my cross will glorify my Father. He's facing it. He's not saying, oh, what a drag. I could have avoided this. How did I get into this? Why am I doing this again? He knows full well about the people he's dying for. None of them are worthy. None of us are. And yet he faces it in a way that will bring glory to God. And James says, count it joy when you fall into multicolored exams in this life. Face it like Christ. He's not saying, this is the joy. Be joyful to suffer. He is saying, keep the joy in the suffering. Great difference. We would insult the man if we said, James, are you telling me I should be happy? I'm going through miserable things? He would say, no. None of us like that. Jesus himself said, pray, lead us not into trial. That Hebrew word, Greek word, often translated temptation, it's accurate, but it also means trials, testings. Because what may tempt you may not tempt another, but in both cases, it is an exam. And Christ taught that we should seek to avoid it through prayer. But at the same time, trials get to the bottom of our determination to obey, to chase obedience into us. Sin, the carnal nature, has chased it out. It is only the spiritual man that can chase it back in. If I'm using this language to get us all to what is going on here. Again, these are believers he's writing to, and he's very concerned about their behavior in church. They're doing all sorts of underhanded things in this church. He covers the little things and the big things. Little things like, listen, don't go around talking about, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. When you go make your plan, say again, the Lord willing, we will do. He keeps the spotlight of the Holy Spirit on everybody. And then other times he gets to the heart of things. He says, you actually show favoritism. When rich folks come to church, you take care of them. Oh, sit up front. You pamper them because you want something in return, money. But when the poor come in, sit in the back. That kind of stuff's not to be tolerated. Yet churches have practiced it. There was a time you could buy a row of pews. You want to reserve your seat, the church could be packed, and if you're not there, your row is empty. I'm glad it's not practiced. Well, it's not practiced here. And so he tells them, count it all joy. Trials, they get to the bottom. The classic Old Testament example of trial is found in, of course, the man named Job. Job, of course. Now, they should throw another B in there or something for this. But anyway, in the book of Job, we find out, we don't have to get it from the Bible, we just have to live life. But it's good to have it confirmed in Scripture, lest we feel that we're being punished all the time. We find out that trials are not an elective course in this life. They are mandatory, unavoidable. And so Job says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Brother, you got that right. Full of trouble. So much so, when peace comes, we're a little nervous about when it's going to end. And so, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various testings, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, he is also aware that his audience, the Jewish Christians that are outside of the promised land, and they're all over the place, large Jewish communities, he's aware of the maltreatment they are receiving from non-Christian Jews, which means the Jews still practicing Judaism, and he is factoring that in, but he's not excusing them. He's not saying, well, I know you're persecuted, therefore you can let your guard down and your behavior doesn't really matter. He is saying you are expected to up your game all the time, whether things are going well or not. We are to pursue this steady course of righteousness. And he is saying righteousness in the believer is refined. It's a refining process. It's as gold is refined, put in the fires, to burn out the impurity. Well, the trials are the fires. It burns out the impurity again to see if we're going to chase obedience back into us. That's what makes us distinct, at least it's supposed to, from those who do not believe. Refining gold is not a simple process. The metaphor is carried on by Peter when he writes to persecuted Christians in 1 Peter. He says that the genuineness of your faith, no phony baloney faith, no fake believers, no make believers, but true believers. That's what he means by the genuineness of your faith. You younger Christians who've not yet been baptized, you're in that phase where you're getting ready to demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. As you mature, you're being prepared for this very thing. I hope you younger believers are getting it. You're listening and you're getting it. And you're not going to let it go because the world's going to want to steal it from you. And if you are dumb enough to let them do it, then you will lose it. I can take you to some neighborhoods all over the place and tell you to leave your wallet on the front seat and the door is open and see what happens to it. It won't take very long before it disappears. Same thing with your faith. You are entering into the neighborhood of the world. You remove from under the authority of your parents and into your own time of testing. So lock on to these things and never let them go, and don't let anyone snatch it from you. That the genuineness of your faith, as Peter says, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the coming revelation of Jesus Christ. Stick to it to the end. Let it be said of you, that Christian is the real deal. That Christian is not a faux Christian, but real. And so the saints tested by faith throughout the scripture and throughout the history of the church. Testing tells us about our faith, and it tells others too, not just you. That's why we have Christian biographies. Their experiences were worth recording for future generations to show this is how it is done and that it is doable. If they can do it, you can do it. And if we can't be tested, then how will we or anybody else ever know that we cling to Christ, that we love him, because it comes down to love him or leave him? God allows the testing that we can become better. Satan, on the other hand, looks to take those testings and make us bitter. You're going to be better or bitter? You're going to end up saying, how dare you, God, allow this into my life? How dare you take this away? How dare you interfere? How dare you forbid? That is the voice of the unbeliever being used as Satan's little puppet. But the believer says, as Job does, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And is very serious about that. And so James, again, speaking about attitude of heart in the midst of tribulations in life, Jesus said, in the world, you will have a lot of tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, the carnal side says, well, I don't want to go through it. I want to skip that step. And Christ says, you cannot. Everyone who enters heaven will enter through the testing fields. Well, of course, there are exceptions. For example, the little ones that go to be with the Lord before they get a chance to be the big ones. But for the rest of us who enter into that age of accountability, we have to work through this life, and we look to work through this life in such a way that whatever junk we go through, we make it count. We make it mean something for the Lord, and that's why we sing praises and hymns to him, because he is worthy. Depths of obedience, that's what we're going down into. The Christian life is like this submarine, this attack submarine that is going deep into the obedience of the king for his causes, and the sea, which is our flesh, with this metaphor that I'm using, the sea, our flesh, is pushing on the hull, trying to penetrate it, to compromise it, to sink it, so that it could never arise again. We know it's true. Do we know it's worth it? I do believe that those who love the Lord do know it is worth it. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Faith seems to be the one thing for sure in life that I never seem to have enough of. Yet, through the Holy Spirit, I never lack enough of it. It is a paradox. Christ comes along. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? How do you measure that? Well, if you measure it by the trials you faced, you're not going to believe it. But if you just measure it by the fact that you are still praising him and worshiping no matter what has been thrown at you, then you have proved it. Anything short of obedience cannot be excused by God. If that were the whole story, we'd be in big trouble. The rest of the story is this, but it can be forgiven. Obedience cannot be excused, but it can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. Obedient Christians, we're not sinless. We're not faultless. We're not without repeated mistakes. But what we are, determined to please the Lord on his terms, not ours. Legalism, on the other hand, is just a system of rules made by men, contradiction to Scripture, that are designed to make us feel good about ourselves and better than others. I had to restrain myself from quoting too many verses from the New Testament that deal with this kind of behavior. I'll take one from 2 Corinthians, Matthew 23. I'll take this one first. Verse 4, speaking of the Pharisees who were steeped soaked in legalism. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're hypocrites. They like making you feel small and they feeling big by putting all these laws to obey things that God never put on us. The early church had to deal with this. They called a conference in Jerusalem. There was Paul and Peter and John and this same James. And there we read this protest by Peter at the attempts to make the Christians, Gentile Christians, in this case in particular, succumb to these rules. He says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And so obedience is not legalism. Obedience is just that, obeying the Lord, everything that he says. A system of rules for salvation that God has not laid on us, earning your salvation, that is legalism. And so Paul writes, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So he says, you got to face this, Paul does. And Paul and James, they agree on everything. It's remarkable how even though these two men, both of them were unbelievers, were against Christ, and through a personal touch of Christ, a personal appearance of Christ, they both become believers. And as we discussed in the introduction to James, they weren't comfortable with each other. Yet their writing, including Peter's writing, it's startling how they are saying the same thing as if one is effective as the other, speaking to different audiences sometimes, certainly to different circumstances. It is the work of the same Spirit. And so we are determined to please Jesus. And where he says here in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now we come to this production of patience. Patience, again, here a compound Greek word for that word that is used to stay under or behind. A single word is to be steadfast or to endure. Evidence of trust built in the midst of trials. No one in the early church, I think, is a better example of Paul and Silas in this very thing. Of staying with the Lord regardless of what was going on, but staying there in a joyful way. They not only enduring the suffering, but in joy. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. When they had laid many stripes on them, that is when the Philippian law enforcement beat them with rods. That's what it's talking about, when they laid many stripes on them, not just one or two, many of them. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, Acts 16, verse 24 now. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Earlier I had said your testing is not just about you. Others are watching also. Here's a biblical example of the very thing. They made converts that night, and it didn't stop there. When we studied the letter to the Thessalonians, we mentioned that Paul received these beatings, he and Silas, in Philippi. The next city they entered to preach the gospel was Thessalonica, because the Philippians asked them to leave. They get to Thessalonica. The wounds are fresh on their backs. And they're encouraging people to come share with them this faith that may get them wounds too. And they did. And Paul said it was remarkable how you gave up idols and you came to God, the true God. And then the Thessalonians were persecuted. And in the midst of it, when Paul left Thessalonica, because he was chased out of there too, they write to him and ask him, "Listen, we're Christians now. Tell us how the program of God is laid out for us, for humanity." They wanted to know about the end times, and that's why he writes to them about the rapture of the believers.
Thanks for joining us today as we took a deeper look into the book of James here on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're blessed to bring you God's Word with each broadcast. If you'd like more information or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. If you've been blessed by this program, we'd love to hear from you. When you visit the website, simply click on the Contact Us link at the top of the page and leave us a message. That website again is crossreferenceradio.com. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of James, right here on Cross Reference Radio.